Got a lot of families out today, show choir and competitions in other places, and so holiday weekend. So glad you are here this morning. I think our show choirs did a fantastic job. I can't remember the places, I'm sure all of you know, but I know they did a great job. We'll recognize them next Sunday when they're back with us, but we rejoice in that. They'll have their competition, I think, next week. We have several families that are a part of that. If you have a copy of God's Word, Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse number 19, we can continue this series. We'll end this part of Acts called Shine here in the end of chapter 11. We'll start next Sunday in an Acts series called Power as we dive into chapter 12 through several chapters there in Acts. But we're ending this series in Shine, and we talked about last week about this word, change. One of our great opportunities to shine, to show the love of Christ, to let the world see this love that is a part of who we are and how we deal with change. Life, one consistent thing about life is change. In particular, in the church, it's important because sometimes in the church, we are slow to change. We get, as my good friends in Alabama, old timers would say, we get sot in our ways. Now, I have no idea what that means. Another word for set in our ways, but sot has an important Alabama usage for all our Crimson Tide fans. Y'all can tell us what that means later. But we like things the way we like them, right? We talked about that, but as we understand that as we go to reach a culture that is ever changing, we talk about change. Just look at the, just pops in my mind, man, in decades gone by, in centuries gone by, presidents acted a certain way, and this one doesn't act that way, and the press is not dealing very well with the change. Have you noticed, right? Now, I have certain thoughts on that for sure, but close that Twitter account. But anyway, so you see there's change that they're not dealing with. We've never done it this way before, the press is saying. It's not supposed to be this way, right? We say that in our own lives, personally, in our jobs, in our families, and especially sometimes in church. Because we get a certain way, we get comfortable, we like it, it speaks to us. But when there come times that things be different, we kind of go, whoa, wait a minute, now hang on just a minute. And what happens in those moments? These are great teachable moments for us. And I believe our church is able to change. So I believe our church is like that of Antioch. We're going to talk about it in just a moment. But here's the challenge. When we come up to change we don't like, we end up talking about this word called preferences, right? We all have preferences, right? All of us we go to eat are going to show our preferences today. Some of you will go to a restaurant that ends in an ease, okay? Chinese, Japanese, okay? My preference, I eat nothing that ends with the word ease in it. Nothing, right? I don't do the poo-poo chicken, the pow-pow, whatever it's called. I don't do that chicken. I don't do Indonesian. I don't do I-A-N either. I am picky. I have a lot of preferences. I'm a good old American boy. Vegetables, hamburgers, spaghetti, roast. I'm just chicken. I'm good. Just those things, right? Some of you are like, you're crazy. You're missing all the great food. Seafood. Some of you are like, seafood. Here's what I think about seafood. I see it, but I don't eat it. Don't like it. The smell, wow, can't do it, right? So all of us have preferences, right? But when it comes to the church, we have to be so careful that our preferences don't dictate what we do as a church, right? So we might have a preference to do a certain ministry a certain way, but we realize it might not reach people that way. We realize we might have to change some of the styles and ways we do. So we're not doing music, as an example. This is an easy one to pick on. We're not doing music the way that when I grew up at 8 years old, right? There was an organ, there was an orchestra. You didn't play drums in church. I remember the first time drums got played in our church, and you would have thought that the Antichrist had visited our church. The poor drummer, I can still remember his name, David. He's still playing the drums at First Baptist Jackson from all those years ago. And he's a Clint drummer. And he bounces everywhere. I mean, he plays, he's just as happy as could be. He's probably 60 years old by now and playing drums. But times change, right? Things change. And we have certain preferences that we like. And so we have to be so very careful that we do like the church in Antioch and we're willing to change. The church in Jerusalem was a little bit slower to get it, but we'll find here in Antioch things change. Now, some of the changes even happened in Acts chapter 1 through 7. The real focus was Jerusalem, right? They were all about Jerusalem in those first seven chapters. And then through 8 through 12, the gospel begins to spread into Judea and Samaria. And now we're on the cusp, on the very edge of now chapters 13 to the end, where the gospel begins to go to the ends of the earth. The beginning of the rumblings of the gospel about to take flight to the rest of the world of that time was about to happen. And it was going to come from the church. Notice, not in Jerusalem, the mother church up to this point, but it was going to come from a different church. The church at Antioch would become the sending church. It would send Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. So even that changed. Not only that, we've been talking about Peter and John for the most part. We haven't talked about this guy named Saul. We'll talk about in a moment, except briefly about his conversion experience. But now Peter and John are going to fade into the background. So what do we discover? What we discover, positions change, pastors change, churches change. One thing does not change, the gospel and the word of God, right? I probably will not be your pastor for 40 more years. That means I'll be 85 if I went that far, right? It's going to change. Not anytime soon, I pray. I'm good. I like it. I love being here. But it will change one day, right? Your life will change. Things change. But we have to be relying on that which will not change. And by the way, just a word of encouragement this morning. One of the reasons why we're doing this vision frame, we introduced it to our church leadership right before the tornado. We haven't even had time to think about that because of all of our tornado stuff. We're kind of diving back that direction again. But one of the things we talked about was a lot of times people join a church for a lower room reason. A lower room reason. People join because of four things, usually. They join because of people. Relationships they have. They join because of programming, a youth ministry, a children's ministry. They join because of a church's location, its place, I think was the piece. You have to help me remember this, is that right? And then the fourth one, none of you join for this reason, thank goodness, for the pastor, okay? So those are lower room reasons. Nothing wrong with joining for those reasons, but here's the thing. If you join, that's the only reason that you joined, and you never moved to the upper room where the disciples were who got the Great Commission, and you begin to own the mission of this church, where I don't leave because a pastor changes. I don't leave because a program changes. I don't leave because a church might move. I stay with it because I am committed to the vision and the mission that God has called Petal First Baptist to. And that mission is, by the way, church family, and it's not anywhere on the screen. So what is our mission? Engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. That is our mission. And so if you're coming because of the preacher, God bless you. Move up a step. If you came because of programming, nothing wrong with that. You saw a good kids ministry, a good student ministry. Praise the Lord. That's why we have them. But you must find a way to go up the ladder, get to the upper room and say, you know what, I love this part, but if that happened to change, I'm not going anywhere because I'm committed to the mission. When we're committed to the mission, then here's the deal. We can deal with any kind of change that may come our way. And we find that happening here in the church at Antioch. Let's read in verse number 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, and to Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Watch it a second time. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I want you to notice some things about this overarching thing of change. A church that was willing to change. God has a plan. And whatever God plans to accomplish, he will do it with whomever he chooses to accomplish his plan and however he chooses to accomplish it. The question is, will we continue to be a church? Because I think we are already there in many ways. But will we continue to be a church that God says, there's a church that I can move through. There's a church that's changeable. There's a church who has a heart for the lost and for those who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. There's a heart of a church who wants to make sure that people are discipled and grow deeper in their faith with the Lord. That is a church that I want to blow my spirit through. The one that I can have the hand of the Lord that is on it. But I wish one thing, and I'm jumping ahead here, but I wish one of the things to be said about Petal First Baptist. One, that we're a praying church. We pray a lot. We believe in the power of prayer. But secondly, that the hand of the Lord was on this body of believers. Not that we have a great building, not that we have a great location, not that we have a lot of great people, and all those things are true. But I would say, wow, the hand of the Lord seems to be upon that group of people. Because when that happens, but God moves in extraordinary ways. We can notice some things here this morning. First of all, the mystery and the method of God. I want you to notice what God does here. Now, we have to stop for a moment and realize that Luke is going to refer back to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now, if you turn back there, you can see in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, where the Bible says, "And a great persecution arose because of the death of Stephen, Saul," before he'd met Christ, had been ravaging the church. And it was a horrible thing. And Stephen was martyred for his faith. And there was great mourning. And as a result of that, the church scattered. You see, sometimes we can't see and understand God's plan. And God promises, though, to use that which is bad and evil for our good. And so God knew that Stephen was going to be martyred for his faith. And God knew that Saul was going to be the one to do that very thing. And God knew that up till that point, the church in Jerusalem, for the most part, had been very content to stay within the confines of Jerusalem. There had been a few other places. They were in Damascus. And so they had gone a little bit further out, but not very far. But out of the result of this kind of persecution, the Bible says the church scatters. And so now, what's so fascinating about how God moves, right, is that Saul is going to come on the scene here and be shoulder to shoulder with the very people that he had persecuted and forced to flee for their lives. My, how the grace of God works in mysterious ways. So listen, sometimes you're trying to figure out in your life, there's change happening, you don't understand it. Why is this happening? Why is it happening now? Why is it happening this particular way? Listen, God is at work in your life. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for this church. There will be seasons of change that are a part of the life of any church. The question is, who do we hold on to in those seasons of change? And what are we focused on? We must be focused on the mystery sometimes and the method that God uses. One thing that we see throughout the book of Acts is the word change. We see that change is always a part of God's perfect plan. Notice the second thing, the metropolis they were in. There's a word we don't use very often. I think the word metropolis, I think of Superman. But a metropolis is a big city, right? They were located here in the city of Antioch, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, in Acts chapter 13, we'll talk about it in a few weeks. There's a different Antioch we're not going to talk about, or that we'll talk about, but it's not this Antioch. This is the Antioch of Syria. There were at least, by the way, 16 Antiochs in the ancient world. This city had a population of some 500,000 to 800,000 people. It was ranked the third largest city in the Roman Empire of the day behind Rome and Alexandria. The Jewish population of the day in Antioch was 25,000 to 50,000. Now, it had incredible, magnificent buildings. The main street was 4 miles long. It was paved with marble. Talk about a smooth street, right? And on both sides, they were lined with marble colonnades. It was the only city at the time that had lighted streets at night. It was the Roman prefect, so it is a seat of great power, of great influence. So think about all these things. You hear this about this city, what God is about to do. It was a busy port, a center for luxury and culture. It attracted all kinds of people, including wealthy retired Roman officials who spent their days chatting in the baths or gambling at races. It was a city known, listen to this, as a city that had gone mad over sports and pleasure. Sound familiar? SEC, SEC. With its large population, its great commercial and political power, this city presented itself as an incredible opportunity to impact a wicked culture. Most scholars believe that this city was only second in its wickedness to that of Corinth. The religious of the day, the morals of Daphne, the worship, the god they worshiped there in that city, was often used, that phrase became descriptive of immorality. You want to talk about immorality, you just used the morals of Daphne, and people understood it. We would say the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. You would get those cities' connotation. So it's in the middle of this backdrop. So I want you to see about Antioch, where these believers are, that God has scattered them to the four corners, not the old four corners of the earth, but to different spots here that he identifies here, right? And now we see he's put them in a city, Antioch, the third largest city, right? That it was a city of great wickedness. Against this great backdrop of darkness, God begins to fling his light. The third thing, notice this, the mold that was broken. The mold that was broken. In verse number 20, we see this church doing what all the other churches had done, and that was what? They preached to the Jews alone, right? They didn't share the gospel with Gentiles. We only see two instances where this has occurred, where Philip, right, shares the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch, and Peter in the house of Cornelius, right? But in those experiences, the Gentiles sought out the Jewish believers, the Christians who were Jewish. But now these men do something radically different. And most scholars believe that they had no clue what had happened with Peter and Cornelius. The word did not even come close to traveling that far. They may have even happened simultaneously. But several of the men in the church began to look around and see their Gentile friends, lost, hopeless, in despair, chasing the things of the world with no meaning and no purpose. And they said, why don't we share Christ with them? Now, I don't know if they had a business meeting to discuss all that or how that all went down, or if they had to have a heated discussion about how that went. We can't do that. We've never done that before. Right? But what do? They begin to share. Listen, God puts people in places to be mold breakers. Right? To change the mold. Sometimes it has to be drastic. Sometimes it's not so drastic. In this case, it was very drastic. To go from just reaching Jews only, which is what they thought the gospel was for. They heard go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, othermost parts of the earth. But they seemed to understand it as the Jews in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. Right? And it took us a long time in our world to really get it. They got it, but we even, as Southern Baptists, for us to understand that the gospel was for the whole world. The mold that was broken, they sought out the Gentiles. Notice the men God used. Now, this really, really hurts preachers' feelings, this passage of scripture right here. I mean, it really, really hurts our feelings. Chris and Josh, it really hurts our feelings, because here's why. The Bible says there were untrained laymen who did this. It wasn't a pastor. It wasn't a great church leader, a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher. It was untrained laymen who decided to go share the gospel with the Gentiles. So, good news, hurts my feelings, I have to work through it, but here's the good news, we hear this from time to time, well, that's why we have staff to share the gospel. Right? That's a professional's job. No, it's not. It is all of our calling. Every single one of us who claims Christ as Savior and as Lord, it is our privilege. We see the understanding, the way the church grows the most is not when a preacher stands from a pulpit and proclaims the gospel, though that is important, and God saves through the foolishness of preaching, but where it happens day in and day out is in your office, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your hobbies, where you share the gospel with those Gentiles who don't know Christ as Savior and as Lord. And what does God do through these men? The Bible says, these untrained laymen, empowered by the Holy Spirit, become the explosive light of the gospel in the midnight of great paganism. Wow. So listen, men and ladies. Well, I haven't been trained appropriately in an evangelistic method that I could use. Well, let me encourage you. We've talked about these multiple times. You know the ABCs. My goodness, I've been here 5 years almost in May, and I've said the ABCs for I don't know how many Sundays that would turn out to be, a whole lot. 250-something Sundays. The Roman road, there's tracks you can use. There is the three circles that we talked about last year. There's all kinds of ways you can share the gospel. Really, there is no excuse any longer for that. Our only excuse is, will we care enough to share? Will we be like these untrained laymen and seek out? Too often we have the mentality of a church is, well, our church is right here, right? We learned during the tornado, somebody told me, I'm not kidding, they said, they really, literally thought, and I think I told you this a few weeks ago, if you were here, they were driving by, trying to tell them the church, they said, you know that two-story building? I thought that was a bank. I mean, seriously, they thought it was a bank, like us and Magnolia, we're the only two-story buildings in all of Petal, and they thought we were the Petal Bank. Like, how they missed the First Baptist? We're not the First Baptist Bank, that's for sure, but they missed that big old sign out there, some I don't know, but they thought it was a bank. So we take for granted that people know this is a church. There are people who drive by this road every single day, live there their entire life, and they have no clue that First Baptist Church sits at 992 Highway 42. They think it's a bank. And they told me that I wanted to ask a couple questions. Where's our drive-thru? Where's our safe? Where is all that, right? They don't know. We've got to go to where they are. Notice this. The message was proclaimed. Well, before I get there, sorry, let me talk about one other man that God used. Not only untrained layman, then the church at Jerusalem sends a guy named Barnabas. I'd love to talk a long time about Barnabas. Barnabas, the Bible says he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was a good man, full of faith. We see him talked about earlier in the Bible in Acts chapter 6, where we see that God uses Barnabas. He was called the son of encouragement. So the Bible sends Barnabas strategically because the Bible tells us that he was originally from Cyprus. And so some of the men that were there in this church in Antioch were also from Cyprus. So it gives us indication Barnabas was a Hellenistic Jew, right? This is a Jew that did not grow up in Jerusalem, but grew out in other, was influenced by the Greek culture. He most likely spoke that language, spoke Greek. So he was the perfect guy to send. And he sends and he gets there and he doesn't start doing a little chart. Well, they're doing this and this. Man, he starts rejoicing. This is awesome. I mean, look at all these people coming to know Christ. Because the Bible says when he got there, considerable numbers had already come to know Christ. And so he begins to encourage them and challenge them. Man, you know what we need in more of our churches? Barnabases. We need more Barnabases who are encouragers, who get excited about what the gospel is doing. And we have Barnabases, but we need more. He'll say, yes, I'll be that person full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, good men and women who are saying, I believe in the mission I'm behind, and I will encourage those alongside myself to do that which God has called us to do. Notice the message was proclaimed. Three things about the fact the message was proclaimed, the gospel. What happens when that message is proclaimed? Number one, the Bible says the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, in the Old Testament, the word, that phrase, the hand of the Lord, meant two things. The first was God's power expressed in judgment. The Bible talked about that the hand of the Lord was against them, right? And that was a sense of judgment. The other sign that it was used was the sign of God's power displayed in blessing. God was so pleased with what they were doing, evidenced by the fact that the people knew that God's hand was on the church at Antioch. Oh, dear church family, would we be able to say, let me echo it again, that the hand of God was on the life of this church. Not the hand of the pastor, not the hand of the staff or the deacons or the leadership of our church. Nothing wrong with them having a part of it. But listen, that we would say, that others would say, the hand of the Lord is on that church. Even more so, how about the hand of the Lord on your life? Do you sense the hand, the Lord's hand on your life? Do you know that he's there? Folks, he's there whether you realize it or not. The question is, how much do we seek that blessing of the Lord to have his hand on our lives? And listen, you know why the hand of the Lord is on their life? Because, folks, they were on the edge. Just a reminder, change is usually when we get on the edge. When we can be back here and say, well, I can do all that. We got that figured out, right? But you know what we're trying to do at our church constantly, all the time? We're trying to go to the edge, right? And I'm having conversations. People are like, how are you going to do that? I'm like, I have no idea, right? We talked about this summer, possibly of all the uniforms, maybe trying to do a day. We'd like do like 2 or 3 days in the dental clinic, and we do like invite the whole primary school to come get shoes and clothes and all that stuff. So how are you going to pay for that? I said, I have no idea. But you know what? I do know that if I can stay over here and do what we've always done, I can do that. But when I get over here and I say, God, we can't do that without your blessing and the hand of God on us, then what does God do? God provides. We celebrated it last week. We went from 21 backpacks to Friday, 137 to bless people, to encourage them. Boxes we're going to ask you to take today. If you haven't had a chance to take a box, we took about half last week. We got about 40 more boxes we need to deliver today. Why? We call them boxes of hope. Just to say that we care. Listen, it's easier to stay over here. It's more comfortable to stay over here. I don't lose as much sleep when I stay over here. But I do know this much. When I get over here to the edge, I know that's when God moves in miraculous ways. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be comfortable back here if that's not where God's moving. I want to be right here on the edge where God is moving. I'm glad I do. I'm glad I do. Do you? I mean, I was hoping you would kind of get that was a rhetorical question. Don't you want to be in that kind of a place? Now, sometimes we think to ourselves, not really, preacher, I'm being honest. That's fine, that's good. But I pray that the Lord will bring us all to that edge. And be saying, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to see happen? The handle was on them. Second, the message was culturally relevant. Notice they talk about that Jesus, this is very critical, don't miss this, that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't use a Jewish term that a Greek person would not understand. They didn't understand the word Messiah. Now look, we are terrible, and I'm one of the world's worst, about using Christianisms, or Christianese, it's often called, right? You go talk to somebody about the gospel, you use the word baptize, salvation, righteousness, sanctification, glorification, right? They're going, sanctify, what are you, born again? I mean, it's like Nicodemus. What do you mean born again? What are you talking about, right? We need to be so careful. We use churchy words. When we communicate the gospel, we have to be culturally relevant. So what do they say? That Jesus as Lord. Well, they understood those words. Those were Greek words. They got those words. And it communicated to them. They got it. They understand it. So church, when we go out into different places, different cultures on an international mission trip, what do? We study the culture so we can be culturally relevant. Right? We have to study our own culture here. The International Mission Board, North American Mission Board, both challenge churches to look and see and consider Petal to be a mission field. Know our culture. So our vision team, we spent time talking about our culture. What is our culture? We have to learn to speak the language of our culture. We have several different cultures in our city. And then you consider the different populations that are a part of our city, right? We have how many languages? Dr. Dillon, I can't remember. Do you remember off the top of your head? Boy, I put you on the spot, don't you? It's like 8, 10, something. I don't know. Double digits. It's more than that, right? Spanish being the number one, the second most spoken language in Petal, Mississippi. Arabic. What? Some of you go, ISIS. I know. Somebody thought about that. I see you thinking it. We're good rednecks. I often talk about in our church, we're the safest church in Petal. Listen, if anybody ever comes and tries to do something, here's my encouragement. Just duck, because there's enough people that will be drawn and ready to fire, right? Just worry about the crossfire. They're going to get whoever's come in the church and wants to try to do something, right? We got a lot of folks. So that's our first thought. We hear that word. Let's just be real now, right? I know a lot of you watch Fox News. You hear all that nice and all. Oh, my gosh. Now, do we need to protect our families? Absolutely no question about it. But you know what? Forget I'm on video sometimes. I hope I'm not anymore. Maybe pause this just a minute. We must be culturally relevant. We must reach them with the gospel. Our Hispanic friends. Well, what if they're not legal? It's not our problem. They still need Jesus, don't they? Oh, I know. I just hurt some of your feelings. No, I just saw it. It's okay. It's all right. It's true. Right? Now, do we have opinions about that? Absolutely. I do. I certainly do. And you do as well. But listen, we can have political decisions, but when it comes down to reach people with the gospel, it doesn't matter how they got here. If they're here, we need to reach them with the gospel. Period. I still have this dream. I don't know how it's going to happen. I keep praying that God will just work it out somehow and just pop them right here. But I really believe there's not a Hispanic church anywhere in Petal. They have to all go to Hattiesburg. We need a Hispanic church in Petal. And here's the good news. They usually do church about 12 or 1 because they get up later. We don't use our building at 1. Wouldn't it be great if we could open our building, leave it on, the air conditioner on a little bit longer, and have a Hispanic church here in Petal? Yes, I'm excited about that. I can tell you are. Yeah. Well, how are you going to pay for that? And who's going to be the preacher? And how are you going to? I have no idea. But I know this much. There's not a Hispanic church in Petal, and there needs to be. Because there are plenty of people who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We're taking a lot of boxes to some of those families too. Why? We want to know the gospel. We must be culturally relevant. Thirdly, the call to cling and continue in their faith. What does Barnabas tell them? Cling to the Lord. Remain in your faith. Listen, my encouragement to you this morning would be this, in dealing with change, is we must be continually digging deep into the Word of God. That's why this journey we're walking through as a life group together is so beneficial, because you're digging deep in the Word of God. You're reading God's Word every day, I pray. You're in a small group talking about being a part of the body of Christ even today. We're talking about being a part of the church, right? We've got to stay plugged in, abiding in Him. We can have all kinds of great ideas and all kinds of thoughts, but listen, if we're not abiding in Him, then God's not going to guide us and direct us, and His hand will not be upon us. Or even if it was upon us, if we're not abiding in Him, we wouldn't recognize it anyway. So we must cling to Him. This word cling means to cleave to something. Too many of us often are so busy thinking about Christianity that we've lost our hold on Christ. Notice these last ones quickly. Notice this. The multiplication was continuing. Verses 21, 24, 26. What does it say? And large numbers were added. So in Antioch, three times. Y'all not count numbers. Well, they were counting in Antioch. Now, maybe these were ministerial estimates. And a large number. We always laugh about what preachers when they count. How many been in the building today? 275. All right, 315 looks like about. Right? A lot of people. Why? Why was that significant? You know what they were doing? What was happening? Here's what was happening. Discipleship. It's one of the reasons we've embarked on this journey. I'll bring it up to you again. Is we solely and specifically believe that if God is going to use our church to reach the next generations for Christ, we must disciple every person. And we can't just assume people are going to be discipled just because they show up at church. That's been our assumption all along. Now, back when I was growing up, we had a thing called training union. Then we call it discipleship training. And so you came to another class at another time to be discipled. But really, there was nothing about discipleship in any of that other than do another Bible study. Nothing wrong with the Bible study. Hear me. By any means. One of our values we've talked about in our vision frame is that we value life transformation over more information. I'd rather see our body begin to be transformed and apply what you already know versus spending 6 and 8 and 14 hours a week at the church doing more Bible studies. Anything wrong doing Bible studies? No, because some of you are going, oh my goodness, you're saying don't do Bible studies? That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is sometimes most of us don't need another Bible study. A vast majority of us, we just need to apply what we already know. Right? That's a tough call, but it's the truth. They begin to be discipled. And really, this discipleship piece is part of that connect, grow, commit, go. It talks about our motives of life transformation over more information, biblical truth over my opinion. We'll see here in the Church of Antioch, they were investing over consuming. They were going over staying, relationship over isolation. Those are our motives. And then we see the results of all that. What was it? Their marks, their measures, right? They were living authentically, biblically, connectedly, desperately, evangelistically, and faithfully. Isn't it funny, vision team? We find our whole vision frame right here at the church at Antioch. Are we doing the same? Notice the mission was shared. It's a powerful word. We cannot do it alone. Barnabas realized very quickly, this is getting out of hand. I can't deal with all these people. There's too many. There's too many for me to help try to coordinate and try to get this person coordinated. So what does he do? He goes and finds the best person he knows who he knew that God had called to reach the Gentiles. We don't have time to go back and look, but Barnabas was a part of welcoming Saul into the church of Jerusalem. Everybody else was like, whoa, no way, Saul, he's a killer guy. He is a spy. He's going to turn on us later. And Barnabas was the one guy who believed Saul's call that was recorded in Acts chapter 9 where Jesus says, I have called you, Saul, to be a light unto the Gentiles. And so Barnabas says, I'm going to get Saul. He goes to Tarsus. The Bible indicates he had to look for him for a while. We see that, we'll talk about Saul in a moment, but just notice that you can't do it alone. That's why as our church, as we grow, we have to add more staff so we can do the jobs. So it takes more volunteers. Folks, we cannot do this ministry alone. So listen to me. If you're sitting in that chair this morning and you're either A, you're not a member and you need to be, or B, you are a member and you think to myself, where am I serving? And the answer is nowhere. Then my encouragement to you is this. Then find somewhere. We'll help you find somewhere. We need you. We need more people to see the ministries of this body expand. Not necessarily do more ministries, just do the ones we're trying to do and do them even better, more effectively. We need you. Notice these last two here. God uses us in his perfect timing, and God prepares us for the next mission. Now, the Bible indicates that somewhere Saul, between 5 and 10 years, he was stuck in Tarsus. He had this call from God to go reach the ends of the earth, reach the Gentiles, and then God sticks him in Tarsus. You ever felt like you've been in Tarsus before? I'm way out here. Nobody knows where I am. Nobody cares. I'm waiting on this great moment you're talking about. I've never seen it. Listen, just because it hasn't come yet does not mean that it's not coming. If God has spoken to your heart and given you a mission and a vision, be patient and wait on God. Saul was patient. He waited on God. The Bible seems to indicate that maybe there were some times of difficulty. More than likely, his family had kicked him out, disowned him. He already perhaps experienced some persecution for reaching out to the Jews and the Gentiles, more than likely in the city of Tarsus. And so he grabs him and brings him there. And the two of them begin to disciple people and teach people and lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. So much so that three times we talk about large numbers were added. Notice this, the moniker was given. Now there's a word we don't use very often, but it's an M word and it fits my alliteration, so it works. The word moniker means the word nickname. Right? Now we often heard this, and I think I heard this growing up. This was a great thing, right? They were first called Christians in Antioch. Wow. Okay, by the way, this was a slang word and a word of derision. This was not saying, y'all Christians are awesome. This was like, those people are Christians. Christians. It was a term of not being nice, right? And the words they used, though, interesting to see where the words came from. The word, the Latin suffix tan means belonging to the party of Christ. You've heard it maybe called little Christs. This term is only used three times in the New Testament, twice in Acts, once in 1 Peter. They usually call themselves, other Christians call themselves believers, followers, part of the way, brothers or sisters. They didn't even call themselves Christians, but later on, into the second century, they began to use this word, and it was a term that carried great honor. Usually the word Christian to a believer at that time meant they were a martyr. They were willing to die for their faith. Now we know, I don't have to say it, we've lost the word Christian. I don't even hardly use it anymore, to be honest with you. I might use it and then I explain what it is. It's kind of like the word love. We've lost the word love. We have to use the word unconditional love, Christ's love. We've lost the word love. We've lost the word Christian because you go anywhere in the South. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'll talk to people from time to time. They say, man, I love your church. I hadn't been there but about 4 months, but man, I love my church. Okay, let me, You love your church, but you hadn't been in 4 months. That's like saying to my wife, I love my wife, but I haven't talked to her in 4 months. Man, it's been a good life. I can say that. My wife's not here today. That would not fly in my house. I can tell you. We went and looked at a job to go to the North American Mission Board in Alpharetta, and the first time the guy looked at me and said, oh, by the way, you'll have to travel, Jake, by the way. You have to travel about 16 days a month. Well, that sounded pretty cool to me in some ways. But here's the problem. My wife's love language is quality time. And I turned and looked at her face, and her face went, whoop. And I looked at him, I said, thanks, we appreciate it. God's not called me to this job. Folks, we have to know, we claim the name Christ follower. It must be a part of who we are. Not just what we claim to be, right? Alexander the Great encountered a soldier who carried his name. And one of the colonels or one lower than him had brought him to Alexander the Great and said, this guy's cowardly. He runs when it's time to go to battle. And he brings that soldier before him. He said, son, tell me your name. So my name is Alexander. He looked at him. He said, son, let me tell you something. Either you change your name or you change your ways. It may be said to us, either change our name or change our ways. Notice the last one this morning. The mercy that showed maturity. We didn't read these verses, but the Bible says that the church, there was a famine that was coming on the scene. The prophet said this was going to happen, and sure enough, it did happen. Historians record it. The church at Antioch took up an offering for the church in Jerusalem. The daughter church, if you will, taking up money to send to the mother church. It showed they had matured, that they were willing to give of what they had. And the Bible tells us that all gave as they were able. So as a part of the body of Christ, we're all called to give. We're not all called to give the same amount, but we're all called to give as we're able. Able meaning what? Able as we're able to fulfill God's call to give faithfully and biblically. Not popping $5 here and there, but giving faithfully and sacrificially. Why? So that we can fulfill the mission that God is giving us to engage people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. I pray, church, that we would continue to be a church like Antioch that is willing to change, to reach its culture, and people would be willing to say, wow, the hand of God must be on that church. And that people would say about your life and mine, it seems so evident that God's hand is on your life. Or they would say, I don't know what's different about you. And you would simply be able to say, by the mercy of God, his hand is upon me. May we be that kind of church, a church that's willing to change. Why? To fulfill its mission, to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Would you pray with me this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed, we pray this morning, prepare